So you wake up in the morning and perhaps the alarm goes off or you wake naturally. You might wake early. I did that this morning. You might wash first. Perhaps you do that or you put the kettle on. Perhaps have some breakfast. Some do, some don't. Maybe you turn the radio on, listen to some news, some music, perhaps the television. You do that. Apparently, for those of a younger generation, one of the first things you'll do is grab your phone. Check Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, WhatsApp. Perhaps you're living on your own or sharing with others. There may be conversations. Some people like to ease their way into the day without much talk. Some people talk as soon as they open their eyes. Maybe for some of us there are little people to take care of. So you wake up and immediately you're thinking about those who are dependent. Maybe they're not so little. And most likely as we awake, those first few minutes, we're just anticipating, aren't we, the thoughts of the day, you know, the responsibilities, the things that need to be done, the priorities we have. We wake, we might well be waking up and remembering that the pleasures, the joys of a previous day, things that we're delighting in. Maybe we wake up and there are those anxieties still there, those worries, those hurts, all in the first 5 minutes of the day. What is undeniable is that in all of life, we are continually responding to the world around us. Every moment, our hearts are revealing what we love and desire and serve, what we're interested in, what we fear, hate, what we're anxious about. And it's not just true of the big moments of life, the beginnings of a significant friendship, the first day of a new job, the last day in a house that we're living in, the morning of the funeral of a family member. It's not just those big moments, it's true of all of our lives. The first 5 minutes of the day, the last 5 minutes of the day, and every minute in between. We're continually responding to the world around us. I was up in my room just before the service started, about 10 o'clock, and listened to something that was being said near to me, and my heart responded, made a response. Was actually one of frustration, of impatience to what I heard. It's true of all of our lives. We are continually responding to all that's happening. Our hearts reveal who we are, what we are. Now last week we began a series here. We hit at the beginning of the service, throughout the service. We began a series at Kensington called Real Change. The strapline for the 6 week period of prayer and Bible study together as a church family is becoming more like Jesus in everyday life. Many of us here this morning are those who follow Jesus as the one who has saved them from their sins, who is their rightful Lord and the one they follow, King Jesus. We've spoken a lot about King Jesus already this morning. Followers of Jesus, Christians, are those who believe, who know that we've all disobeyed the God who made us, we've all sinned, turned away from God, and we live as a result under God's just judgment for that. And the only way to be put right in God's sight, to know God, to be able to come into God's presence and relate to Him, was for God's Son, Jesus Christ, to step into history as a man, live a perfect life, and give up His life to death on a cross. Because on the cross, the God-man Jesus, Him and Him alone, was able to take on Himself sin, God's judgment for sin, and die the death that sin deserved. And then 3 days later, He rose again. And when someone believes this, believes who Jesus is, believes in what He has done, knows it's true, cries out in love and trust in Jesus Christ, they undergo the biggest change in all of creation. The biggest change. It's what the Bible calls new birth. They are literally born again. Once dead in sin, in rebellion against God, without God, without hope, under God's judgment, now through simply trusting in Jesus, made alive and given new minds and new hearts and brought into God's family and made clean in his sight, knowing and loving God for who he is. This is the greatest joy. This is the greatest transformation, the greatest change the world can ever see. And last week, we thought about that as Ben Keane preached to us from Ephesians chapter 1. Every follower of Jesus has been radically changed. They are new people. They have new lives in Christ. Christ is their life. And as a result, they are being radically changed throughout their lives, more and more into the likeness of Jesus. God has transformed us into the image of his Son and is transforming us. God has transformed our relationships with him and one another and is transforming them. And it's that ongoing transformation for the believer, that daily change more and more into the likeness of Jesus, that we're thinking about over these 6 weeks. The long Bible word for it is sanctification. Now, this change for the follower of Jesus doesn't take place in a vacuum. It's God's work from beginning to end. We participate in it. We trust and obey. And God does this work of transforming us into the likeness of his Son as we live in this world. God uses the world that we live in, every part of it, in his great change project of making us more like Jesus. That is absolutely massive. And it'll appear there on the screen. Thanks, Ben. Here's that statement I just made again there. God, I'll wait for Ben. Thanks, Ben. It's all right, Ben. Don't worry. Is it coming? No, it's all right. I'll repeat it again for you, okay? Listen carefully. God uses the world that we live in, every part of it, in his great change project of making us more like Jesus. Every moment, every conversation, every thought, every opportunity, the repetitive tasks, the significant occasions, our exams in school, our cooking at home, the conversation with the neighbor, our job application, driving the car, our holiday. Now, Faith mentioned driving the car earlier, didn't she? The credit card in your wallet, purse, watching the TV, time on Facebook. All are opportunities for magnifying Christ and becoming more like him. So, Ben, we're a few clicks on, brother. There we are. And again, and one more. Becoming more like Jesus. And then we're, one more, I think, brother. And again, there we are. And last slide, this next slide, I think it is. There we are. Okay. So to put it another way, and this is a word we'll be thinking about over in future weeks, God uses the heat of life to make us more like Jesus. The heat of life. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the way that the earth orbits the sun. Okay, the sun heats the earth, and it does so all the time. There's never a time that the sun is not heating the earth. I know if we live in Britain, that might be a little bit hard to comprehend, especially kind of the sun. Where is the sun? I'm not feeling its heat, but it is true. Trust me, okay? The sun is continually heating the earth, and we live in response to that. And as we are always living in response to the heat of the sun, so we are always living in response to the heat of our circumstances. We're always living in response to what is happening around us. Perhaps a way of remembering it is this. Next slide, Ben. Having enjoyments and troubles, okay? So the heat of life, all our joys, all our sorrows, the things that we enjoy, the things that are difficult, what brings us pleasure and pain, the good and bad, all are occasions that our hearts, that we are responding to. All are opportunities for growth in the likeness of Jesus. Now let me describe to you the biblical idea of this heat, of the world in which we live. Next slide, Ben. Heat, having enjoyments and troubles in God's world. On the one hand, we are made in the image of God as his creatures in this world with so much to enjoy. In your Bibles, these words won't appear on the screen. Turn to Psalm 65. So in the blue Bibles in front of you, just lay hold of one of those and turn to Psalm 65. It's on page 580. And look at verse 8. Actually, on the top of page 581. Look at verse 8 there. This is the second half of a psalm that's rejoicing in God and who he is and what he's done for us. So Psalm 65 verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Look at how God describes there. The rain watering the earth, the crops that grow, the joy of the harvest with the carts overflowing. That, by the way, is a little pointer to the joy of work. The joy of being productive. We're made in the image of God. We love to be productive, to be creative, to be fruitful with our time and circumstances, to use the raw materials of God's world. And it's impossible for us to miss the communal nature of the poem. Look at verse 9. You see, verse 9 describes the people provided with grain. That's what God planned in his creation of the world, that together we would care for this world, sowing and reaping with the amazing resources that he's provided us, building communities, caring for one another, working together in unity and peace. These words picture the many joys of God's world and are illustrative of the many pleasures that we experience in life. A good meal, the food that we eat, a walk along the beach, time with a friend, music. These are such some of the examples that bring gladness and blessing in our lives. So big or small, fleeting or lingering, we all encounter the heat of enjoyments, of pleasure in our lives. The question is, how do we respond to them? What do we do with them? How do we understand their purpose? How do we engage in our hearts with these pleasures? But on the other hand, we live as rebels, secondly, of God in a fallen world with trouble within and without. There are these joys, there are these enjoyments, but there's also trouble. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In the New Testament, it's on page 1135. And I'm going to read from the small number 20, just a third of the way down there. The big numbers stand for chapters and the small numbers for verses. So on page 1135, look at the small number 20 there. We read, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. I want you to notice three things from this passage quickly, from these three verses. Firstly, the world is subjected to frustration. We seem to encounter the frustration in life that nothing seems to work out properly, entirely right. Our plans often fail. We miss a meeting. We get caught in that traffic. The decision is delayed again. Our application isn't successful. We encounter these issues in our lives. Where do you encounter futility and frustration? Then there's this bondage to decay. Do you see Paul mentions it there in verse 21? Bondage to decay. Everything is dying in some way in our world, slowly disintegrating. The place we feel it most acutely is in our bodies. We grow old. We're not able to do the things we used to. But it's not just our bodies, it's the stuff in the world. Our cars rust and get old and they need replacing. The houses we live in get worn down and need constant attention. When God made the world, he made it perfect. And life was meant to give way to life to all eternity. But then sin entered the world through our rebellion against God. And we now see the evidence of death all around us. Where do you encounter this decay in your life? Where have you seen it recently? Finally, Paul describes groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Do you see that in verse 20? Groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I confess I've never experienced the pains of childbirth. And I'm pretty pleased that that's the case, I can tell you. But I've seen it up close. And it seems pretty full, absorbing pain. If the first two phrases that we looked at described what a troubled life is like, this phrase seems to describe what experiencing a troubled world is. Life is filled with struggle and pain. Think of what is painful and difficult for you right now. The question is, how do we respond to our troubles? What's their purpose? How do our hearts engage with these troubles? How do we react? Now, before we think about that, before we think about our response, let me just say this in passing, that this Christian biblical explanation of life, its joys and sorrows, and how they fit together, is surely the best world view for explaining why our world is like it is. This world is not random evolutionary chance with no lasting dignity to its human inhabitants. We all have eternal value and cosmic dignity. From the unborn child in the womb to the oldest person walking the planet, we are of value, eternal value, and have equal dignity in God's sight. That's because the eternal God made us. And the suffering and trouble we experience isn't some random, inexplicable turn of events. No reason for it, no rhyme or reason. There is a reason for this troubled world. A rebellion against its maker which has brought about our circumstances, the world in which we live. And yet the Creator who still rules, God on his throne, will one day make all things right. Friends, that day is coming. Justice will be done. And the Christian worldview best explains how the pleasures and pain of life fit together, the joys and sorrows. It gives meaning to our life and direction and hope, even if some mystery as to the whys of life still remain. I know that. I know what it's like to still at the end of a day or sitting down just to put your head in your hands and think, but why? Why? Now, there are two ways of responding to the heat of life. Remember, the heat is all of life. We live in this world. We're responding to everything that happens to us, okay? Everything that happens to us. Now, there are two ways of responding to these enjoyments and troubles, to all that happens to us in life. On the one hand, we can be self-focused, right? And this is all about deciding what we want. responding in a way that serves our interests and priorities. We live in a way that places ourselves at the center of our lives and expects everything and everyone to ultimately be serving us. When we want to serve others and help others, that's good and kind, but we are the ones who are making those decisions. We are the ones who are deciding what to prioritize, where I will help, where I won't, what I want, what I don't want, what I will think, what I won't think. We are the ones at the center of our lives, responding, deciding in life. You know, a good example of this in the Bible is the character Judas. Judas had so many blessings in life. Much of what we've already thought about, friendship and community. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And he was also the treasurer of the group. He kept the money. But everyone knew that the blessing of money, the enjoyment of wealth, brought heat on Judas's life, which meant that he used it selfishly. He used it for his own ends. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read these words. He was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. You see the heat in Judas's life? He had the privileged position and responsibility of caring for money, and he used that opportunity for his own ends. Because he was self-focused, money became about his wants, his desires, how he could use it for what he wanted to do, how he could get as much of it as possible for himself. The heat that Judas experienced was the good responsibility, the good opportunities that money brought. He could have used it to serve God, to serve his neighbor. Instead, he used it to serve himself. He approached the blessing of money in a self-centered way that led him to start taking what didn't belong to him, to stealing. Now, contrast that with being God-focused in life. God-focused in how we respond to all that happens to us. God-focused in our enjoyments and troubles. And this time, meet a woman called Hannah. Hannah lived 3,000 years ago, and when we meet her at the beginning of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, we learn that Hannah is married and barren. Hannah had no children. This is a bitter trouble to encounter. The heat upon her heart and mind, the sadness, the ache of childlessness. Maybe you've experienced that here this morning. Maybe you will. Now, how does Hannah respond? Well, she goes to a place called Shiloh, where the tabernacle, that's a place that signified God's presence was, and she prays to the Lord. In fact, her sorrow at the situation is so great that the prophet Eli, who's listening to her pray, thinks that she's drunk. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah says this, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation. Do you see how Hannah responds to the heat of life? To the trouble that she is encountering, she casts herself on God. She cries out to him. She humbles herself before God. She depends on his gracious, tender mercy to her. Hannah sees this, even in the midst of her pain, as an opportunity and occasion to trust in God, to show God's glory and majesty and worth, even in the midst of the pain and hardship she's encountering. Her response reveals a heart that is Godward, a heart that God is working in and changing, so that he might say, Hannah, I see that I am your dearest. I am your rock. I am your salvation. Remember, that's what we said right at the start. God uses the world that we live in, believer, every part of it, all our moments, all our days, in his great change project of making us more like Jesus. And that brings us to our last point. What God is doing in the heat. What God is doing in life, in every part of our lives. And I hope by now that you've grasped that. Firstly, God understands your situation, brother and sister in Christ. Okay, he understands your pleasures and pain. That's the next point, Ben. Remember, he made this world. He rules over it. He made us in his image. He knows how you are wired. Right? He knows the pleasures he's given you to enjoy. He knows the trouble and pain of this world. He knows about all your days. He knows the big and small things in your life. He knows them all. And the follower of Jesus knows this and acknowledges this. That's one of the things we want to see in these coming weeks. The follower of Jesus responds in each and every part of his and her life, I know God is there, understanding my situation, and secondly, is at work in my situation. God is at work, friend, in every part of your life, and his goal is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Oh, what a sweet thought that is. And how radically we would be transformed if we could grasp it. That throughout our lives, in every way, God is at work in us. And it's acknowledging that. And hungering and thirsting for more of God. More of God's work in our lives by his Spirit. That brings about real change and glorious transformation. Whatever the heat of your life. Whatever is happening to you today. Yesterday. This week. This month. This year. In this past decade. Whatever the pleasure or pain. Praying for hearts that respond. God, I'm trusting you in this. I'm trusting that you are at work in me in this. I'm trusting that you're showing me more of yourself and more of Christ in this. Taking me more away from myself and making me more like Jesus Christ. The day we confess Christ, we, brothers and sisters, die to ourselves. We no longer live. Christ lives in us. Oh, Lord, please do this work of transforming us into Christ's likeness, we pray, in every part of our lives. Now, before we finish and take communion, I want us to look at one example in the Bible of everything I've been saying so far, and it's a sweet example, and it's so encouraged me this week. Really encouraged me. And it's the Apostle Paul, it's that passage, that faith read out to us at the beginning of the service from Philippians chapter 4. It would probably be a good thing if you turned to that, actually. Philippians chapter 4. And that's this time on page 1180. 1180, actually, the part we're going to look at is 1181. And we're going to look at the small number 10. Verse 10. And remember, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, okay? The great Apostle Paul. And look out now as I read this. For the heat of life that he describes, the troubles and difficulties, the delights, and how he responds. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, do you see the heat of Paul's circumstances? All right. On the one hand, he speaks of the joys of life, having plenty, well fed, living in plenty. And he also knows the trouble of being in need, of being hungry and in want. He knows both sets of circumstances. But look at his response. response to both joy and sorrow. Verse 11 and 12, he uses the word content. And look at the reason for his contentment here at the end of verse 13. Him who gives me strength. Do you see how God-focused Paul's response is to his circumstances? The enjoyment of having plenty, being well provided for, cared for, brings the heart response of depending on the Lord, who strengthens him and gives him contentment in that situation. He has so much abundance. He's at ease. He's at comfort in his life. He gives God thanks. He praises God for what he's doing in his life. The trouble of having nothing, being in want, being hungry, brings the heart response of depending on the Lord, who strengthens him and gives him contentment in that situation. And this is the result of real change in Paul's life. Because we read in verse 10, look at verse 10, Paul say, I have learned to be content. The great apostle Paul knew real change in his life. As I said, I find that so encouraging. He knew what it was to be transformed in his everyday living, in the ups and downs of life, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In the heat of his circumstances, plenty or in need, Paul had learned to be content in the Lord, in God's strength. He had learned for his heart response in that situation to be Godward, to find his all in Christ, to be Christ-like in life. And that's what we're praying for over these weeks. That's what we're praying for. So there is the heat of life, right? Life is happening to us all the time. Brothers and sisters, we are responding to our circumstances, that person's conversation, that person's look, what happens across the room there, how we get up in the morning, how we see money, everything in life, we are responding. Are we responding in a God-focused way? God, work here. Make me more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm praying for that. Work powerfully in me. That is what this period in our church's life is calling us to. That thoughtful, intentional, prayerful hungering for holiness, for sanctification in our lives. So what about you? Well, what is the heat in your life? Have a look at some of these final questions. And you know what? This alone is a pretty radical thing to do. Just to read through this list and to start saying, hey, do I even ask myself those questions? Do I even think like this? What pressures do you regularly face? What pleasures do you enjoy? What are your everyday responsibilities? What are the blessings you receive? What temptations are you facing right now? What is the culture around you promoting? In what areas in your life do you feel overwhelmed? In what areas of life do you feel at ease, comfortable? What are the things that you're tempted to hide from or avoid, to hide from others? In what situations do you feel alone or misunderstood? Where do you find comfort? In all of these, in all of these circumstances, God wants us to see that he knows and understands about our situation. He made us. He made this world. He knows the joys and pains. And in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to use these circumstances of our lives to cause us to grow into the likeness of his Son. Every moment, every situation, an opportunity to glorify Christ.